Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of the First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, a ministry of the free distribution of God's holy word. And for this hour, as always, it is a great privilege to serve as host of the great message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. My guest for the preponderance of the hour is a very fine man and deeply devoted servant of the gospel, Mr. John Fleming. John will join me for conversation on the other end of our homily, taken again from Acts of the Apostles, the first chapter, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. When Christ himself issues an order, it is always advisable that we heed his command, because always in the case of Christ, any commandment that he issues always has redemptive significance and carries with it the transformative power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So having ordered the disciples not to leave from where they were situated in the city, he assures them of what is forthcoming. I say what, perhaps it would be better to speak of who. Forthcoming to the apostles and to the disciples is the promised gift of the Father, and he is the Holy Spirit. And just as the creation itself, the very fact that you and I live in a world that is existent, is due to the fact that the Holy Spirit, the third member of the triune Godhead, was active and operative at the dawning of creation. I love how the King James Bible puts it. We read that the Spirit of God was brooding, hovering, if you will, or brooding more deeply over the face of the waters. He was instrumental in the creation of all that is, from the loveliest little flower in the field to the grandest solar system of the universe. It is all part and parcel of the work of the Holy Spirit. Just as creation required him, so did the creation, or if you will, the manufacture of the Word of God. We read from the Apostle Peter that the prophets were carried along, borne along, if you will, by the Holy Spirit as they spoke prophecy. The Word of God was issued through the prophets, but it came from, or it emanated from, the Holy Spirit. He was instrumental in the manufacture of Scripture from the book of Genesis all the way down the line to the book of Revelation. And just as the Spirit of God was required for the manufacture of Scripture and for the manufacture of creation, we need him for our new life in Christ. Christ himself said that one cannot enter the kingdom of God unless ye be born again. And to be born again is to be born of the Spirit of the living Christ. He blows as he will. And by the grace and mercy of God, I know this much. He has blown my way, and I've come to know the love and truth, the very reality, with a capital R, of Jesus Christ. This is the direct product of the operative power of the Holy Spirit. He is always working on our behalf, serving God Almighty, but always working on behalf of his people. On the one hand, for instance, he reveals to us our need. Each and every one of us, we have need of a Savior because we are sinners awash in our sin. We may be nobly inclined, we may be well-intentioned, We may make the best effort possible, but flesh remains flesh. It must be mortified, and the sin must be washed away. And this all plays out courtesy of Christ and his shed blood on the cross. We need the Savior, and it is the Holy Spirit who reveals to us our need, and also who reveals to us the one who meets our need. The Spirit of God is very shy. He's much like a fox. A fox is a very beautiful creature, a very industrious, ingenious creature, but painfully shy. The Spirit of Almighty God is industrious, and he is ingenious, and he too is shy. He would rather direct you to Christ, the second member of the triune Godhead, and away from himself. He is always directing us to Jesus, always wanting us to encounter our beloved and blessed and much needed Savior. And he opens us to Christ, having prepared the ground. Something I think that is most significant, for instance, in wintertime, the ground of nature, the natural terrain, is being prepared by the Spirit of God. It is being prepared for the restoration with spring. And it is the same with us spiritually. The Spirit of God is always preparing the ground by which we will be led along a path to Jesus Christ. He will providentially orchestrate events and affairs, and he will waste nothing. The Spirit of Almighty God wastes nothing, not even our sins. There have been men and women who have been so struck down by and in their sin that they have been forced to cry out to Almighty God. And I myself know, when you cry aloud to the Lord, he answers us from his holy hill. So the ground is laid. You know, when you receive grace from God, there's something that the theologians also call prevenient grace. Before you ever knew what he was about or what he was doing, well before you knew your need for him, he was preparing the ground graciously. This is called prevenient grace. And again, by way of providential orchestration, he will lead you to a point of place and time at which you will fall before God Almighty and plead his mercy due to your sin. And Christ himself will make himself real. He is a beautiful Savior, and the reality of him with a capital R is driven home to us by the Spirit of the living Christ. He teaches us and he guides us. I well remember when Psalm 32 verse 8 came into my horizon or purview, if you will. I was sitting on a park bench on a beautiful spring morning in Everett, Massachusetts, just north of Boston. And I was reading the scripture and taking in the beauty of the day. And the 32nd Psalm, the 8th verse, jumped off the page. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and I will watch over you. Those words jumped off the page. And now some 40 plus years later, they continue to be a signature verse to my life. I don't make a move without knowing whether this is something that is being directed by the Holy Spirit. He teaches us. He guides us in the way of all truth. He leads us along paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He takes us all the way into the fullness of the kingdom of God. Praise the Lord. And he enables us. If I may speak alliteratively, he enables us, equips us, enlightens us, and empowers us. He enables us to rise above the fray of our sinful condition. He equips us to confront the sin in the flesh that surround and inundate us at play in the world. He empowers us both to be overcomers on the one hand of our own wrestlings, and on the other, he enables us to overcome the attacks of Satan and to bring forth, by way of an enlightened understanding, a word of truth and a message of love to the men and women all around us, subjected to the slings and arrows of outrageous fortune, but even more so, having to reckon with their own sin. God gives us the grace and the capacity to speak to them and to model for them, to embody, if you will, what it means to know the love and truth of Jesus Christ. We are works in progress. Perfection will elude us, but we are ever along the path of spiritual maturity. And this too is the product of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Praise the Lord. The Holy Spirit is necessary. The Holy Spirit is precious. The Holy Spirit is powerful. And praise be to God, the Holy Spirit is on our side. We rejoice and give God glory as we thank Him for the faithful and abiding presence and operative redemptive power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Praise God. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. My great pleasure to be joined by Mr. John Fleming, a very dear and faithful man. He has a story to tell, and he has a marvelous ministry with men and women who have come out of very deep and dire hardship, and he brings to them the love and truth of Christ by way of a guiding and directing hand. He is the lead resident assistant of Liberty Ministries and pastor of prison ministry for New Eden Fellowship, both located in Schwenksville, just outside of Collegeville. John, I'm so pleased to have you. Welcome to the broadcast.
Thank you, Pastor Lacey. I'm honored to be here and to share a little bit today about what the Lord's been doing in my life.
Well, praise the Lord. I would love to be caught up to speed since the day we shared a lovely lunch at Eisenberg's in Conshohocken. Share with us, John, your story of faith. How did you come to Christ? What brought you to this place and point in your life?
Sure. I would love to be able to share. I grew up in Montgomery County. I had a mom and a dad who were both believers. Although my dad, as I grew older, became an alcoholic. And there was a divorce in my family. I became very angry at a young age about that, about my dad not being at home anymore. Not long after that, I was diagnosed with a degenerative bone disease in my hip, which kept me from being as active as I would have liked to be. I was in and out of the hospital then for the next several years, having different procedures done to try to correct the problem. And ultimately, nothing did until I got a hip replacement at about age 35. But after the doctors gave up on trying different procedures, I grew pretty angry and frustrated with myself, and even with God. I felt very different from everybody else, and one of my greatest desires at that point in time, being a kid, was to be accepted by other people. And because of my the disease that I had, it kind of alienated me away from other children. So when I finally did start getting accepted into groups of kids in school, it tended to be the badder kids, the troubled kids, which did lead me down, I would say, the street or alley of addiction. It started small, as it does with most people, with drugs and alcohol on weekends and parties. But as I grew older into my teen years, addiction grabbed a hold of me pretty bad. And it eventually led me to rob, steal, and lie to continue the addiction. It didn't take long for many broken bridges to happen within my own family is where it started. My parents did not want anything to do with me. At one point, I remember my mom telling me that I was no longer allowed at home, and she had notified the neighbors that if they were to see me, they were to call the police.
John, forgive me for asking this question. It may be deemed intrusive, and say so if it is. Reflectively, was that an expression on your parents' part of what we call tough love, or was it simply disgust?
I absolutely believe it was tough love. They endured for a very long time a lot of lying and stealing, and I believe they got to the point where they just didn't know what to do to get me to change or to stop. And the best thing that they could do at that time was to exhibit that tough love idea, and it was more so to even protect my family from me.
I understand. Tell me, are you still, as you thrust yourself into the world of addiction, is there still a mindfulness or a consciousness of being angry towards God, or have you left that behind because you've immersed yourself in a whole nother mode?
Well, let me explain. Growing up, my parents did take us to church. It was mandatory for a long time to attend the Sunday morning services and Wednesday night services at our local church. So I knew of God, but I didn't know God. And during the course of my addiction, I had burned probably every bridge within my family and pretty much all my friends. And I had taken a job as a traveling salesman, and I would travel around from state to state and sell this cleaning product door to door. And it made me money, but it didn't fulfill any real desire that I had. And when I was in Fort Worth, Texas, I got stopped by a police officer, and he asked me what I was doing in the neighborhood I was in. And I lied and told him I was just walking around, and he asked me my name, and he ran my name through the computer, and he told me that Pennsylvania had warrants out for my arrest. And he put me in the back of a cop car, and he said, I'm going to wait to see if Montgomery County wants me to expedite you back to Montgomery County. And I used the term a foxhole prayer when you're in trouble, and you pray to God and say, please get me out of this trouble. And that's kind of what I did in the back of that cop car. And I said to the Lord, I said, you know, if you let me out of this cop car, I will go back to Pennsylvania and I will deal with everything that I did wrong. And the police officer let me out of the car. Mm-hmm. And that next morning I got into it was a Greyhound bus, and I headed to Pennsylvania. When I got here, I turned myself in and I went to Montgomery County Correctional Facility. And while I was there, it was my second or third day there, I had another inmate approach me, and he asked me if this was my first time. And it was, but I was very afraid to answer that question. And he said, listen, I have a message for you. And I said, what's that? He said, you need to change everything you're doing, or you're going to continue to come back to this place over and over and over again. And I walked away, and it felt like the Lord was speaking to me, saying, this is your chance. This is your opportunity to change everything. And while I was in my cell at Montgomery County Prison, I got on my knees and I surrendered my life to Christ. And I asked him to do whatever he needed to do to change me so that I would never come back to a place like that.
John, it strikes me, and praise God for the culmination of this journey up to this point in time. It does strike me. And we'll need to go to a break in just a moment. I'm wondering, as I listen to your story, and as I reflect upon the homily that I was led to share a moment ago, I'm wondering if that police officer was himself a believer, providentially placed, who saw something in you. I just wonder, you probably don't know, but I would not be surprised if I'm accurate.
If I had to guess, I would say absolutely.
Praise the Lord. John, we return in just a moment. Brad Lacey and John Fleming. Thank you. Brad Lacey and John Fleming of Liberty Ministries returning with the second round of The Great Message together on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. John, you brought us in your story to a point at which you gave your life to Christ, but having done so, you now, many years later, give your life over to the help and care and guidance of men and women who have been down that same road. So tell us about your ministry, how you came into it, how it has influenced you, and what you're actually doing to help others.
Absolutely. After incarceration, I didn't have a place to go. I tried writing letters while I was incarcerated to my family, apologizing to them and telling them I've accepted the Lord and things are going to be different. But unfortunately, for many years prior, I cried wolf in that sense and told my family the same thing. And they weren't really ready to accept me back into the family. So it was a aunt of mine. I was released from Montgomery County in 2001.
John, you will allow me. I'm from New England and I'm of Welsh background. So you have an aunt, not an aunt, okay?
Absolutely.
Okay.
My aunt I had reached out to her while I was incarcerated. And what I didn't know was she had been in touch with what is called Liberty Ministries. And Liberty Ministries is a residential aftercare facility for men coming out of prison who want to change their life through the Bible, through becoming a believer. And when I got out, I had no place to go, and I ended up knocking on her door. And she was so excited to see me and to tell me that she had this interview for me at Liberty House in Shanksville. And I thought, I don't have anything else to do or anywhere else to go, so let's go talk to these people and see what they have to say. And so I came to Liberty House in 2001. I had my interview, and they had a single open bed in the program, and they offered it to me. When I came into the program from the very first day, I knew that I would be involved at Liberty for many years to come. I fell in love with the idea of an organization that helps men get back on their feet when they've fallen. And I was in 2001, the end of 2001, I graduated the program here at Liberty Ministries, and they asked me to come on as a part-time staff, as an RA, to help out other guys coming through the program. And I loved the idea. I did that for about 3 years. Somewhere in my third year, I realized that I wasn't making enough money to really support myself or to leave Liberty. I was still living there. And so about that third year, I had a pastor suggest to me that I should work with kids. And I remember looking at the pastor and saying, "You do know I'm a felon, right?" And he said, "John," he said, "if it's the Lord's will for you to do something in your life, he'll make a way for it to happen." And it just so happened that there was a youth detention center about 5 miles away from Liberty House. It was called New Life Youth and Family Services. And I went up there and I applied for a position, and lo and behold, they gave me a job. So I was able to work with struggling teens now, help them change their life and to hopefully make better decisions so they didn't have to go down the same path that I did. And I absolutely loved it. I've worked there for about 6 years until I met my wife, Patty. And when we met, it didn't take long before we got married. We were married in about a year. And she got pregnant with twin baby girls that are just turned 11 this year.
I hope you remember I told you I'm a twin as well. That's I have an identical twin brother. Are your kids identical?
They are identical,
all
yes.
All right. Are they left-handed?
No, they're right-handed.
All right, because 90% of all identical twins are southpaws.
Really?
Your daughters are exceptions, yes.
Yeah, wow. So after she conceived, she told me that I needed to think about working somewhere different. Because the amount of time that I worked at the detention center was about 90 hours a week. I would live on campus with the kids. And I agreed with her. I knew that being home with that kind of pregnancy and the other children, she had a child and I also had a child before we got married.
I mean, John, that's like two full-time jobs and an extra dime. I mean, my goodness.
I went from being a single father of one to a married man of five in a year.
You know, I can not quite match it, but I went from being a bachelor. I said I do, and I had three fully grown stepdaughters and four grandkids. I thought it was equitable. I gave my wife four fully grown cats, you know. But you continue, brother.
So after she challenged me about work, Liberty happened out of the blue. The executive director of Liberty called me and offered me a job. And I decided to entertain the idea, and we talked about it. And during the interview process, he said, John, he said, you know, we can't offer you a whole lot of money to take this job, but what we can offer you is a house. We have a house that's right next door to Liberty House that you could move into, and that would be part of your salary. And I said, you know, me and my wife are getting ready to have twins, and we have two kids together and or separately. I said, how many bedrooms is it? And he said, five bedrooms, which was exactly the number of bedrooms that we had. Now, what is more interesting and almost funny is when my wife and I got married, I begged and pleaded with her to allow us to live for a year at my parents' house. Because during the process, the transformation that Christ had done in my life at Liberty, my family had accepted me back into their home, and I was living with them at the point where I met my wife and got married. And I said, give me a year to save up money, and I'll get you a house in a year. And she agreed. We were married on August 1st that year, and when Liberty offered me the house, I said, when would I be able to move in? And they told me August 1st of the following year. And I said, Lord, I couldn't ask for more at this time. So we did. We moved in back in 2010, and my wife and I have both been living here on campus at Liberty Ministries, ministering to the men and women that are in the program for the past 10 years.
John, your wife knew that you were a man of your word at that point, and you learned that God was one of his word, too.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. You know, I'm not as conversant with Liberty, but through my exposure to and encounter with you and your dear wife, I'm coming to know what a wonderful program it is. I did see a number of years ago, close up, the kind of work that is done. This was over in Roxborough. The Salvation Army has a recovery center on Peachin Street. It's a back street, tree-laden, and it's an absolutely marvelous place. They apply what they call work therapy. There is counsel, devotion at every turn. These guys eat better than we do on the outside. Believe me, I've seen the cuisine. And it's just a wonderful program. And what you're offering is something very comparable. And in my role as a pastor, I know how desperately it is needed. I've even begun as a small church pastor to seek the Lord as to how perhaps we could do something comparable. It may take time. All the more I'm grateful for Liberty Ministries. So, John, in about 1 minute or less, we'll come back for another round, but in about 1 minute or less, just give us a brief overview of Liberty Ministries.
It is actually very similar to the Salvation Army program. We do work therapy, as you mentioned. We have thrift stores. We have, I think, eight thrift stores now that we put the guys to work in, and they work in the thrift stores full time. We have Bible studies here every night that are very topically based. We have recovery programs that we have the men attend two nights a week here. We do a 33 series on Thursday nights, which is something that I teach. It's all about authentic manhood, what it means to be an authentic man in Christ. We're very involved in a lot of the local churches, especially my church, which is right next door. The men attend on Sundays. We try to really focus on what it means to be a man of God. We like to say we build men into pillars of the community and leaders in their churches. That's one of our goals with men coming through the program.
That is beautifully articulated, and it strikes me that what you are doing, and you are an extension of the church as a powder ministry, but it does strike me that what the church is called upon to do is given some exquisite, fuller expression through such places as Liberty Ministries. Praise God for men like yourself and lovely ladies as Patty truly is. John, we have to take a break. We come back with one final round. John Fleming and Brad Lacey, thank you. Brad Lacey and John Fleming, who is the lead resident assistant of Liberty Ministries, as well as the pastor of prison ministry at New Eden Fellowship in Schwenksville, just outside of Collegeville. John, a few themes came to surface as we've been sharing. You spoke first and foremost in your earlier years of being angry with God. And I've learned as a pastor that this is not an uncommon phenomenon of men and women, even at an early age, taking umbrage with God himself. I believe God can handle it, and I think you have to confront it and address it honestly, and redemption can come forth from it. So I appreciate your transparency. You also talk about men who are struggling with what it means to be men. And I understand that. I wrestled sorely, severely, almost pathologically, trying to understand what it meant to be a man. And by the grace of God, I came to know the man of men, Jesus. And yet it would take a long time still for the lessons of Christ to really become embedded in and embodied by me. And I'm still a work in progress. So all the more I'm grateful to hear that there are these kinds of programs. And I'd like to put a question to you relating to the programs. My experience has been, and my observation, that programs are fine to a point, but that we have to go beyond merely program. And my sense is that that's exactly what you guys are doing up there. You're not simply conducting a program, but you're actually embodying the fundamental tenets of that program. You're embodying the dictum of the gospel as to how you are to live and extend yourselves. I think that's undoubtedly what makes the difference.
There's a few things that I think about with that particular question. Liberty was a tool that the Lord used in my life to get a hold of my heart and to really show me and teach me what needed to change. So there are many, many good programs out there. And what I think it boils down to is, making sure or having a guy who is ready to surrender everything in their life to Christ, being ready to have a teachable spirit in order to receive what we are offering them. We do have a lot of guys that are very successful here that come through the program. We really try to build a family atmosphere within the house in Schwenksville here, within the women's house also. I know for myself, there are many times where I bring my own children into the house with a bunch of ex-offenders, and I feel more than comfortable doing that. These guys that finish the program and that are successful, they go on to be lifelong friends of mine.
And one can only imagine, John, what it means to those men that you place such trust in them.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I have a guy right now who he graduated the program a little over a year ago, and he's been on his own, and he works in a barbershop directly across the street from Liberty House. And while he was in the program, his own children were in California. And so he kind of adopted my kids. And I have a teenager now. Our oldest daughter that lives at home is going to be 16 this year. And she started dating. And it was really interesting to see how overprotective this ex-Liberty resident became of my daughter.
Yeah.
Whenever he, like I said, he works across the street. So he's able to see my house. And just last week, her boyfriend decided to stop by out of the blue. And this barber came out of the barber shop yelling across the street at this young man, telling him he needed to behave, you know, because of the kinds of relationships that we build here. And we really try to do that with anybody that comes in the program.
You know, John, my dad was a criminal trial attorney, and he represented some unduly questionable and dubious individuals. And one guy who was known for being a tough guy, let's put it at that, wanted my dad to know when my brother and I were going through school that if we were having any problems with some of our classmates, to let him know. My father wouldn't touch that with a 10-foot pole. Your guy is motivated by the love of Christ. Yeah. You know, I think of another parachurch ministry with which I've been affiliated. I won't mention the name of it. I'll simply say, and I say it with respect for all parties involved, that it deals with men and women who are struggling with their sexual identity. And a Danish or Swedish news producer came over from Europe to do a documentary on this ministry. And it was very evident that they came in with the desire to do a hatchet job. And my friend who ran the ministry put word out for us all to be in prayer. And by the end of that session, the news reporter said to my friend, and he was somewhat incredulous. He said, "I wouldn't have believed it. You actually care for these people." And he says, "Well, of course we care for them. Why else would we be doing this?" Amen. And it left an extraordinary impression upon this secular, jaded lefty, if you will, from Europe. You genuinely care for these folks with whom you're sharing a house.
Absolutely.
Praise God.
And it's only because God loved and forgave me and did the work in my life, you know, that I'm able to pass it on and do the same thing for other people.
And John, I know that our lovely little fellowship is going to profit in the love of Christ by way of your ministry. Tell us about what you guys do.
We
90 seconds or less, okay?
90 seconds or less. We help men change their lives. We help them to become fathers to the children that they've never been fathers to. We help them to, I mentioned early, become leaders in the community. One of the things that we encourage and challenge the guys here at Liberty House is to get involved in the community. We have guys that cut neighbors' grass, and we clean the Park Yeoman Trail, and we really try to serve the community as much as possible, because that is a key component to making having somebody be successful after leaving here. Caring about the community that you live in, you know, caring about people, and so we want to make men that love other people and serve other people.
Praise the Lord. And I know that you help churches and the like with projects. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. It's all an extension of the love of Christ. I know as a pastor, John, there's nothing finer for me than when I see someone within my purview who doesn't simply receive, but now also, and thank God that they will receive. Maybe some, that's all they can do. But for many, when you see them begin to give back, you know, when they become vehicles or vessels of the Spirit of Christ themselves, Money doesn't buy that kind of thing by any stretch of the imagination. John, you had already impressed me by being Patty Fleming's husband, but you impress me by virtue of who you are and what you do, and I praise God that you have joined us for the broadcast today. God bless you.
Thank you, Pastor Lacey. It was an honor and privilege to be here to share.
We'll have you back, John. John Fleming and Brad Lacey, we wish you God's blessing on every front and in every way. Take care.